our Savior and is begun. Earth's toiling ended, oh glorious dawning, beyond the sunset when day is done. Beyond the sunset, no clouds will gather, no storms will threaten, no fears annoy. O day of gladness, O day unending, beyond the sunset, eternal joy. Beyond the sunset, O glad reunion with our dear loved ones who've gone before. In that fair homeland, we'll know the parting beyond the sunset forevermore.
In today's world, it's not uncommon to hear someone say they are too old to do something. We may hear a person say, I'm too old to move. I've lived here for too many years to move. Another person may say, I am too old to learn about that new technology. The next time someone says they're too old to do something, we might think about Noah. In Genesis 7, verse 6, the Bible says that Noah was 600 years old. 600 years old when the flood came. Now, if you think about that statement, it poses some interesting questions. Have you ever thought about where Noah lived the 600 years prior to the flood? That's a thoughtful question. Did Noah live in the same house or same cave wherever he was for 600 years? Did he relocate multiple times over that 6th century period? I think today, if most people lived in the same place for 600 years, that residence would probably go through some major modifications and get quite a few paint jobs. But he had a life of 600 years before the flood came. Well, it was in his 600th year after he got to this time that he got a new home. He went to the ark. Now, if you've been here for the last two Sunday nights, we have talked about two Old Testament characters. We've looked at some information about Adam and noted how Adam was the first Adam, and he pointed forward to Christ. Last Sunday, we looked at some information relative to Noah and pointed out how he also pointed forward to Jesus. Tonight, we want to shift our attention from people to an object. We want to think about the ark that Noah built and how that ark pointed forward to the New Testament. When we look at this ark, we find that it did point forward to something that was far, far greater. There are, and I don't know that we may ever come up with an official list, but there are at least 10 things associated with Noah's ark that in one way or another pointed forward to Christ in the New Testament church. The first thing that comes to my mind may be the more simplistic thing, and that is Noah was a builder. We know that Noah was not only a builder, we know that he was a righteous builder. Noah was a righteous builder who was also a servant of God. Genesis 6, and we're going to spend most of our time here tonight. Genesis 6, verse 9 is a passage we used last week, but it's also a passage we want to look at this evening. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. All right, so he's a good man. The Genesis writer says he was a righteous man, he's called perfect, and described as someone who walked with God. Well, if it's true that Noah pointed forward to the Lord, and the Lord was going to be greater, then we should expect the same characteristics that we find in Genesis 6 to exist in the Lord and to actually be amplified in the Lord, and that's what we find. Noah was a builder. Jesus has also been a builder. The Lord was a man of not only sterling character, but a person who had flawless character. Noah was great, but Jesus was perfect in every way. We think about Noah, he walked with God. But when we think about Jesus, what do we find? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Noah was a very special man. But when it comes to Jesus, comparing the two, there really is no comparison. Noah pales in comparison. One builder was just great. The ultimate builder was God in the flesh, who was flawless in every way. All right, Noah, as we think about this good man and the fact that he was a builder, we want to pause for just a moment and think about the wood that he used. This, of course, if we remember the story, Genesis 6, verse 14, the first part of the verse, it was gopher wood. God told him, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Now, we do not know what gopher wood was. Some people have suggested that this, based on the Hebrew word, was cypress. I'm not convinced that that's true. I guess it could be true, but the case for that doesn't seem to be very strong. But we simply do not know what gopher wood was. It's possible that the flood changed things so much that gopher wood, or maybe disease, came along. It's possible that gopher wood no longer exists. We simply do not know what this wood was. We do know, though, that it apparently was the right wood, the perfect wood, for the ark to be made out of it, so that's what God chose. Whatever this wood was, it was the right material for this task. Now, we're going to come back to Genesis 6, but if you want to turn to our next reference, and you should have this on the sheet, it's going to come from the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. God wanted Noah to take that gopher wood and build a physical structure. Well, if it's true that Noah and the ark pointed forward to something greater, that is Christ, and something that he was going to build, then we would expect when the Lord came along, he was also going to build something, and he too would have a specific material to use. When we think about Christ, he was a builder, but his construction project, if you will, was not an ark. We've mentioned already Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said, "I am going to build my church." Noah was a builder, Christ also a builder. And rather than build this church out of wood, Jesus chose to use a stone-like material. And these rocks or these stones are very, very special. And they're not literally stones. The word as is used. But notice the comparison. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. "He also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Noah built that physical structure out of wood. Jesus came along and he built a spiritual house, 1 Peter 2:5, and he built this house out of stones, living stones, folks like you and me. Now, as we think about the analogy here, there are some points I think that are worthy of consideration. Imagine what it would have been like after Noah has completed the ark if he decided that he was going to rip some woods off the plank or off the ship. Let's just remove some of those planks. Well, had he done that, that probably would have been a problem. And that's also true in a local congregation. When we pluck people out of a local group, if you will, that's a difficulty in a local congregation. When we think about these living stones, just like those boards on the ark, each one is important. Each person who is a Christian has a relevant role in a local congregation. The image of our being like living stones might be compared to a puzzle. We think about a puzzle, it may have 20 pieces or 10 pieces or several thousand pieces. And that's similar to a congregation. As we look at the people in a local congregation, you might have somebody that's like that puzzle piece up in the corner. Somebody else maybe down towards the bottom. Another person, it may seem like they are sort of in the center. But every piece is required for that puzzle to be complete. That's also true in a local congregation. People are going to serve in different ways. They're going to be different functions. But every person has a very significant part in the church as a whole and also in the local congregation. When we think about the wood that was used in Noah's Ark, from what we know, the Ark has never been discovered. Now, I know that people think that they found it and this, that, and the other thing, but there's no sure proof of that. From what we can tell, the Ark has perished. But when we think about Christ, the church that he built, the living stones that comprise that spiritual body, those stones, God did not intend for those stones to perish. God intends for those stones to stay active, to be living, and to be part of that beautiful structure which he made, the church. Now, as Noah and his family were on the ship, they were on that ark for a long time. Headed back to Genesis 6 now, if you want to follow along. Genesis 6, verse 16 is going to be next. And on this particular vessel, God knew that they were going to need some light. There was a time early in our marriage where I once worked in a classified building. Government building. It was a classified building and it had no windows. Huge building, but there was not a single window in the place. There were days when I showed up when it was dark. And some of those days when I went home, it was also dark in the evening. And unless I left this windowless structure at lunchtime, there were days where I never got to see the daylight. God offered the family of Noah some light, but there was only one place where this light could come from. Genesis 6, verse 16. "A light, one. A light shall thou make to the ark." And then you have some information about dimensions. The light that Noah was to make came from a window, a sole window. Now, we've said and pointed out that Noah and his ark pointed forward to the New Testament era, Christ and the church. We might describe that, as Brian did, as a type in his prayer, or we might say that Noah, Adam, others were a shadow. They were a reflection. They were pointing forward to what was going to happen in the New Testament era. And Noah's Ark pointed forward to the church. Well, now let's think about the comparison. As the Ark had how many lights? Just one. What then do we learn when we think about the church of Christ, the church that Christ built? How many lights does it have? It has only one light. Just one light. And that one light is the Bible. And that one light, the Bible, is really, really bright. Think about it. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it, the gospel, that light, is God's power to salvation. John 3, verse 5. Jesus, in talking about the new birth, John 3:3, said in verse 5 that a person must be born of water. That's a reference to baptism. And that new birth also requires the Spirit. The Spirit's part of that new birth is his word. That's what causes that spiritual conception, if you will. Paul described it this way in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. He said, you've been begotten how? You've been, that conception process, that begettal has taken place by or through the gospel of Christ. So one light for Noah, one light when we think about the Christian era, the scriptures today. Now, when we think about the fact that God has only one light for people in our day and time, we can draw some additional conclusions. What about the religious group, and we certainly have some, that says we get our, so at least some of our light, we get some of our instructions, some of our directions from a church headquarters? Or what about the religious group that says we operate by this creed, we have these directives, and this is our church policy? Or what about the group that says we get our information from a quote-unquote prophet, and they name someone who is not an apostle and someone who is not the Lord? We have a lot of people reaching out for light in multiple sources. But the ark, that early story in Genesis 6, was a way of pointing people to the fact that a time would come when Christianity would be introduced, Jesus would build his church, and in the church there would be only one light, that light being the scriptures. If people go beyond the Bible as their guide, they have fallen into religious apostasy. Now, we read about one light in Genesis 6, verse 16. If you continue to read through the verse, in about the middle of the verse, you're going to find that in addition to that one light, there was also only one door. The text reads this way, and the door of the ark shall thou set in the side thereof. Now that's interesting. If we go back and we look at the dimensions of the ark, this was a giant structure. It was hundreds of feet long. In fact, if you go back and you look at the capacity of the ark, count it, when next time you see a train in Elkhart County, count the box cars. I've done that a few times and usually come out to about 100 box cars. But the capacity of the ark has been compared to 569 box cars. Now you think about a train rolling through Elkhart County with 569 cars attached to it. We are talking about, and I realize the ark was tall, but I mean this was the capacity. Now you think about loading a structure which has this great capacity. And as you try to load that structure, you have only one door. One door to load the equivalent of 569 boxcars. Now, as I think about that, the first thought that I might have is that sounds like a pretty poor design. I mean, if you're going to try to fill up that much stuff, let's get at least two doors on there, maybe four doors or six. Let's have multiple doors. Why would God have made the ark with just one door to load up all those animals? Well, it wasn't for practical purposes. He wasn't trying to give Noah a great workout. But remember again, the ark, Noah, Adam, many things in the Old Testament pointed forward, far forward to the New Testament era, to the Christian age. The ark, the one door, the light that we talked about, and now the door. It pointed forward to the fact that the church that Christ would establish, the church that he would build, the church of Christ, Matthew 16, verse 18, would have only one door. Jesus described this in John 14, verse 6. Remember, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he said in John chapter 10, I am the door. Not one of many, not one of two, I am the door. So the type that we find as we look at Noah's Ark is perfectly reflected in the New Testament. Now, as we think about our world, we find that this kind of teaching is objectionable. When people say that Jesus is the only way to God, people get very, very angry about that. They get upset. Or when we talk about Christianity being the exclusive way to God, people usually get fairly uncomfortable, and some would even say they are offended. But may I suggest that when we think about offense, God is the one who's offended. When people do not realize that Christianity is as we are describing it tonight. Now, if we had been in Noah's day and we had been Noah, we probably would have appreciated more than one door. But this one door was important because it reminds us in our day and time that all who are accountable for their sins cannot find salvation unless they go through this one door. Okay, now we've seen that there was only one window, and we've seen that there was only one light. I'm sorry, one door and one window. Let's see, got to get my ones right. We've seen that there was only one light, and we've seen that there was only one door. So now let's talk about the window. Didn't want to talk about that. Let's think about the families on the ark. Let's think about that. Instead, there was only one family on the ark. Noah's family was the only one in the ark, and it, of course, was the only one that was saved. Now, as we think about that one family on the ark, once again, is this some kind of insignificant detail? Or did this fact point to something greater? Like everything else, it pointed forward to something that was going to be reflected in the church. God has only one spiritual family today. Remember Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5, there's one body. Oh, how many bodies? Just one. One spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There is only one body. Well, that shouldn't surprise us. Because there was only one body, there was only one family when it came time for Noah and the ark. Now, our world today says, well, hey, you know, we've got many doors and we've got many windows and we've got many of this and many of that, and we can just pick whichever road we want when it comes to our spiritual life. Well, God says we can make that choice. We can pick one of many. But if we make that choice, don't expect to be successful. If people would only go back to the Old Testament and see how those things pointed forward to the New Testament, a lot of the concepts that are associated with New Testament Christianity would not seem foreign or strange. God had only one place of safety. God had only one light for those people, just like he has only one life, light for us. And there's only one family that he saved and only one family he will save at the end of time. All right, a follow-up point to what we have said is that there was only one ark. When we go back and we look at the information about Noah, we do not find any information about some lifeboats. God did not say, well, if you've got some leftover gopher wood, make some extra boats so people can jump on at the last minute. When we look at Noah and his ark, we find that people were either on the ark or they were not. There was no middle ground. There was no alternative. That's also true today. When we think about the church that Christ built, accountable people are either in that church or they are not. There is no alternative. You know, an old question is, must someone be a member of Christ's church to be saved? Well, let's answer that question with a question. Did people in Noah's day have to be on the ark to be saved? Well, yes, they did. You're either on the ark and you're saved from the waters or you're not. Well, if that pointed forward to something, namely Christ and the church, guess what the lesson is? You've got to be in that one body. You've got to be in that one spiritual family if you're going to be saved from the destruction that's going to come at the end of time. When we think about the salvation associated with Noah and his day and time, we find that water was a big factor in that event. It was that water that separated literally the righteous from the unrighteous. The water lifted that ark to safety, and the water also caused those who were outside the ark to perish. That was no accident. And that was not just some happenstance that God decided, well, let's just go ahead and have a flood on the earth and then we're done with it and let's move on to other stuff. Oh, no. No, no. God, as he was putting all these people and events and circumstances together in the Old Testament, had this master plan and said, you might not be able to see it now, but all of these things are pointing far forward to a time, to an era that we now live in, the Christian age. Now, that's not my guess or that's not my interpretation. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21. Going back to the time of Noah, he said that aforetime were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So Peter specifically says, I'm talking about the disobedient people in Noah's day. And then he makes it even clearer. He says, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Well, that makes sense. The people in the ark, those eight souls, Noah and his family, they were in the ark and they were literally saved through water. And then verse 21 is the kicker, which also after a true likeness does now save you. And then notice the next verses, the next words in the verse. Even baptism. Well, what's baptism? It's water. Just as water separated the righteous and the unrighteous in Noah's day, So today, baptism separates the saved from the lost, the righteous from the unrighteous, those who are in the church from those who are not. And then Peter went on to say, it's baptism. It's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It's not like a bath. It's not like a shower. But he says it is the interrogation of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After a person has been baptized, they know that they are in a right relationship with God. The conscience is clean. They realize that their sins have been forgiven, and now they are in the ark, if you will. They are in the church that was established by Christ, and they know that they have found that spiritual refuge offered by the Lord. There was that great separation between those who are in the ark and those who are outside the ark. And those who are outside the ark perished. That was a terrible tragedy. Think about, we believe, based on some calculations, that there probably were at least 1 million people on the earth. More than likely, more than 1 million people refused to heed Noah's message, and they died. That was a tragedy of great proportions. But as horrible, as horrific as that tragedy was, once again, it pointed to something that was going to be far, far greater. For the last 2,000 years, we have had more than 1 million people, billions of people, outside the church built by Christ. This morning, if you were here, if you caught this, we now have more than 7 billion people on our planet. And a huge percentage of those people are not in the Lord's church. What's going to happen when the Lord comes? Well, those people are going to perish. It's not going to be by a flood. They're not going to lose their physical, well, they will lose their physical life, but that's not the big thing. The big thing will be that they perish eternally, spiritually, condemned forever in the place that is called hell. Because the Bible says salvation is only in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10, that's in his spiritual body, the church. Noah's family spent about a year on the ark. And that was an interesting year. Some people have gone on a cruise and thought that was a very pleasurable experience. You go on a cruise and enjoy a variety of amenities. But Noah, as he was on the ark, it was not like a big cruise ship. I doubt that his family was waiting on him hand and foot. If I read Genesis 6, verse 21 correctly, this fella, as he was on the ark, his family, they had to do some work. And take thou unto thee of all the food that is eaten. Take some food of all that's eaten, and gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee. And notice the final words. And for them. That's interesting. Ever notice that before? God said you need to take some food. That's going to feed your family. But also this food is going to be used to feed the animals. Now in this life, we're probably never going to figure out all that Noah did on the ark. But it does appear to me from Genesis 6, verse 21, that he had some role, some responsibility in feeding at least some of the animals that were on this vessel. Well, if the ark and Noah point to Christ and the church, then we're able to look at Genesis 6, verse 21, and extract another very important and very valuable lesson. Genesis 6, verse 21, as it points forward to the church, tells us that in Christ's church, this is a place where we need to work. Once again, it's a practical lesson for our day and time. Because in our era, a lot of people have the idea that the church is a place where we come together and we're entertained. Or the church is a place where we can come together and it is little more than a social club. The parallel between Genesis 6:21 and the church built by Christ is that the church is a place to work. And this message is reinforced in the New Testament. Think about 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Be steadfast, unmovable, and then what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. The work associated with the church. And then Paul said, you know that your work is not in vain. The ark would not have fared very well had Noah refused to work. And as we think about the church today, it's not going to fare very well if God's people are not willing to work in the local congregation. Noah's experience, and it was a great and strange experience, led to a new life. At the end of Genesis 8, we find out how he was able to finally disembark, and he was able to leave the ark and get on with life in a brand new world. There's going to come a time when if the Lord doesn't come before we leave this life, we're going to die. And at the point of our death, we're going to, if you will, leave the church. We're going to leave behind our current environment. Noah was ready for the ark to be built. He was helpful in that regard. He was ready for the flood to come. He was ready to leave that ark at the right time. And as we think about those things, those items are also relevant for us. If tonight were to be the evening when we would put off this life, where we're no longer a member of the church because death takes us out of this world and puts us into the next, would we be ready? like Noah, would we be prepared to move on to the next phase of our eternal existence? We hope, like Noah, that you are. Noah had to do some things different than we need to do because he was under a different covenant. For us, Christ has come. So now for us, we need to believe in him. We need to be willing to turn from sin and live according to what we find in the New Testament. We confess Christ. And then finally, as we mentioned from 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21, to be moved from the realm of unsaved over to the realm of saved, we've got to be baptized. We're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 27, so our sins can be washed away, Acts 22, verse 16. And then we faithfully abide in that spiritual place built by Christ. That's his church, Matthew 16, verse 18. That's the place where there's safety. That's the group that Christ has made plans to save at the end of time. Tonight, we hope that you're in that spiritual body. If you're not, and we can help you take the steps necessary to be there, we'd like to do that. If you're someone who has accessed that spiritual body in the past, but for some reason you've wandered away, think about Noah. Think about how dangerous it would have been to have gotten off the ark before the proper time. And that's also true in the church. In fact, it's amplified when we think about the church. If we can help you write your relationship with God or strengthen you as a Christian, we let us know about that need as we stand and sing the selected song.
We will follow Jesus, standing for the ride, holding up his banner in the thickest fight, listening for his orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways? Working for the Master, giving him the praise, earnest in his vineyard, honoring his laws, faithful to his counsel, watchful for his cause. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in his work of love? Leading others to him, lifting prayers above. Courage, faithful servant, in his word we see, on our side forever will the Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I.
Please be seated. Have an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. If you didn't do that earlier today, if you come forward, we can do that at this time.